day of preparation. There's a lot of things that had to be done to prepare for the Passover meal. It was an annual event on the Jewish calendar, the event that commemorated the passing over of the death angel that eventually freed the Hebrews, the Israelites, from Egypt. And because of that, the part of that Passover meal was unleavened bread, because they said not to make bread that took time to rise. You had to be able to leave at a moment's notice from that slavery, from the Pharaoh and his army. And so that was part of the Passover meal every year, was unleavened bread. And so Jesus, in the upper room, in the last few days of his life, were getting ready for that meal, eating that meal, when he instituted and began what is now we call the Lord's Supper. And he talked about the things regarding his death. He talked about the reason that they would do that. It was to do so and to remember him, to remember his life. And so they ate that meal together, many believe to be about Thursday evening of that week. And we know that then overnight he was arrested, and they passed around to the various authorities, eventually scourged, which was beaten within an inch of his life, was crucified, was buried, was there on Saturday, was raised on the third day on Sunday. That happened, of course, when the Passover happened. We know that that following Sunday was the day in which Jesus was raised. And the Passover, of course, was this week. And every week, of course, we remember the Lord, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians and all that the first century Christians were doing. They always remember the Lord on the day that he was raised, on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week is when they ate the Lord's Supper. And the same way in which the Lord instituted it with unleavened bread, of course, that we use today. So we'll interrupt our study of the Sermon on the Mount, talk about the raising of the Lord, what that means to us today. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we have that lesson. Gracious Father, we're thankful today for our lives. We're thankful that we have been loved so much that your Son came to this earth to die for us, that he lived his life for us. He lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. We're thankful for that. We know that he was crucified. We know that he was buried. We know that he was raised on the third day. We know that he ascended and is seated at your right hand. We know that he continues to love us and know us and care for us. We are thankful for that resurrection, which your word tells us that without it we would have no faith, no hope, and all of our beliefs would be worthless. But your Son was raised. We are thankful for that fundamental fact of faith. We are thankful for the gospel, the message of salvation. We're thankful that you have told us what we need to do to respond to your Son, to accept the gift that he is offering freely to the world. We pray that you bless those today who are hurting in any way, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. That you put your hand upon them to strengthen them, lift them up, and give them courage. Be with us as we study today. May all that we say here and do here be to your glory and according to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are talking about the resurrection today because it's about hope. It's about constant hope. It's about a motivation in which to have faith. The fact that our Savior was raised. Other so-called prophets, other so-called saviors have been abused. Others have been hurt in this life, but all died and all are still in the grave except our Savior. And this fact is a great motivator. Without the resurrection, we are hopeless. That's the main point of this lesson today. Without the resurrection, we are hopeless because everything about this life is just about this life. Everything that we do and believe would just be about the here and now. If it was only about the here and now, if there was no resurrection, if there was nothing beyond this life, if we just simply died and went back to dust in which we came, then we really wouldn't have the beliefs that we have. We wouldn't do what we do by faith. We would just, it would be quite foolish to do what we were doing. Would it not make more sense just to take advantage of everything this world has to offer, live for the world, because the world would be the end of things? Without the resurrection, we would be quite hopeless people. This world would just be it. And all the pain and all the suffering and all the things that we go through in this life would be all that we would ever experience. Without the resurrection, we are hopeless. And there have been people whose lives have been changed, of course, by this fact. We went to Israel 2 years ago, went to the Garden Tomb. Now, the Garden Tomb is a very good representation of what the tomb would have looked like in Jesus' day. Most of the scholars, most of the people in the world believe that the actual burial place of Christ is at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in the old part of Jerusalem, which you can go to both places. You can go here to the Garden Tomb or to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which they've recently spent a lot of money into remodeling the things around the tomb. But we went to both places. We went to the Garden Tomb, we went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. But here at the Garden Tomb, we got there, we all, you may remember the story, we sat down for a tour of the garden area. It's not a very big place, maybe an acre. And we sat down, I happened to sit on the front row. This was our guide that day, a man named Peter Atwood. And he began to talk, and when he begins to talk, you can tell very quickly that he is from England, very distinguished English accent. And he was speaking with. You can also tell very quickly that he is partially, or at least mostly, blind. As a matter of fact, found out later, he's about 90% blind. You can tell by his sunglasses and his walking stick that he has there, as you can see, in his left hand. And he went on to talk about the Garden Tomb and all the things on the property there and where the tomb was and so on and so forth. And come to find out after the tour that he and his wife go from England to Jerusalem every year for about a month, and they conduct tours. They work for the historical society that oversees the Garden Tomb. And he said during this presentation, and after he said what I'm about to say, is the reason I took the picture, because I want to tell the story and show him to you and others. Because he said, it's very important for people to come here and see this. It's very important for people to come here and experience this place. That's quite a statement from a man who cannot see. He travels from England to Jerusalem every year, lives there for about a month, to bring people to a place and tell them about the place, and says, I want you to see this, and he's never seen it. He goes around this small area, and he goes around it very quickly because he's been there so much. He knows the area, just like I'm sure he knows his own house. But he still has the stick and so forth to be sure he doesn't fall. This is how profound the resurrection is to Peter Atwood and his wife. This is what it means to their life. To take this part of their life, to go there and experience something they cannot see, but hoping others come to this place to see these things. And here's the front of the tomb there at, again, the Garden Tomb, which some believe where Jesus was buried, but most do not. But this gives you just an idea. There's the inside of the tomb. They do allow you to take pictures here. You cannot take pictures inside the tomb at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. But you can see the Alpha and the Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet looks like a W. That's the Omega. The first letter is an Alpha, still looks like our English A. And so you can see there where Jesus in the last chapter of the Bible said he was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first letter, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Today we would say that he is be like us saying he's the A and the Z. He's the beginning and the end. He's the total of what we have in this life, the total of our faith, the total of what we do today is Christ. And so they have put that symbol there above the tomb. But we do have at the end of the book of John a description of finding the empty tomb. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and said to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster. Then Peter came to the tomb, and stopping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, with the face cloth with which had been on his head, not lying in the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered and saw and believed. For they as yet did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. So we asked the question today, what does this mean to us? Well, it meant a lot to the people Jesus appeared to after he was raised. It would be one thing to say the body's out there, but we don't know where he is. Nobody ever saw it. We just know there's nothing in the tomb where we put it. But the Bible has many cases, cites many people who saw Jesus after he was raised. The 11 apostles. We know Thomas missed the first meeting where Jesus came to the apostles after his resurrection. And he said, "Well, I wasn't there, so I'm not going to believe he was raised until I see his hands and I put my finger in his side." That's what we call him, Doubting Thomas. But that was a fair question Thomas had. And Jesus came at another time and he said, "Here, touch my hands, touch my side. You can see that it is me." And he said, "My Lord, my Savior." He was convinced. Some women saw him after he was raised. 7 at the Sea of Galilee. The 11 again on a mountain in Galilee. More than 100 people at once, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Appeared to Peter. 2 men on the road to Emmaus. He also appeared to them at first, did not recognize him. Appeared to James, Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 15. Then, of course, at the Ascension. And later we can say appeared, at least the voice appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, who was known as Saul at the time, and we know how his life was changed. What does the resurrection mean? What does it mean to us that Jesus was raised from the dead? We've talked about some of these things a little bit already, touched on them. But the first is that Jesus defeated death. Jesus defeated death. There's a lot of passages we could look at regarding this. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, just in the context of Paul talking about baptism, what baptism means. He says, "Now if we have died with Christ," again another allusion to baptism, "we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him." Paul is making an illustration and showing that what Christ went through is what we will also go through. He says that he was raised from the dead. So we are raised to a new life, as he says in this passage, a newness of life. And we're not going to die spiritually. That death was not a master over Jesus. Death is not the master over us in Christ. That we will be raised one day just as Jesus was. Another passage calls Jesus the first fruit of those who were raised. What simply means the first. He was the ultimate. He was the first in a long line of those who would be raised and defeat death. We saw throughout Jesus' ministry that he showed his power over everything else. Jesus showed his power over nature when he was in the storm. He says, "Be still," and it stopped storming. Jesus showed his power over over physical disability, over disease, when he healed lepers, when he says, the Bible said, he healed all kinds of diseases, not just specific instances of things that we see passages about. He could heal the blind, he could heal the lame, so many that he could heal. In one particular instance, the man who was paralyzed, his friends led him down to the roof of the building to Jesus because the crowd was so big. He says, not only is this person going to be healed, but he says, your sins are forgiven. And they were shocked by that. They said, only God can forgive sins. But Jesus says, oh, I can forgive sin as the Son of God. While Jesus was on this earth, he could forgive the sins of anyone, which means while he was on the cross, he could look at the man beside him and say, surely today you'll be with me in paradise. He could do that while he was on this earth. He demonstrated that multiple times. So in that one scene where he heals the lame man that's lowered through the roof, he showed not only a conquering of the disease, but also the conquering of sin. All throughout his ministry, he's showing how he conquered and was more powerful, all these things. And then Paul says, not even death was the master over him. The final defeat would be that of death. And Paul reassures the Romans in this passage and reassures us, death is not the master. So many people see it that way. The mortality rate of human beings is 100%. Unless, of course, you're here when the Lord comes again, we will all die. 100% mortality rate among human beings. We know that. We don't like to talk about it, of course, but we know that is simply the case. The Bible says it appointed once for man to die. We have an appointment with death. Every single person does. So the question then becomes, how do you view that situation? How will you approach that situation? Because even though 100% of people on this earth die, not all will fear death. Will it be a question in your mind? Will it be something you're thinking about? Yes, we'll have all those types of feelings, but ultimately, we will not all fear that moment the same way. The Bible is clear about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's talking about when the Lord comes again. Those two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, are a lot about the second coming of the Lord. People didn't understand that very well. And so, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. That was a euphemism for people who have died. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. He says, death is approaching. There will be those around you who pass away. You will pass away. But he says, there's a different type of grief for those who have no hope. There's a different type of grief for those who are outside of Christ. 100% of the world will pass away, but not all will fear it because of the resurrection. We know that death is not the master. It was not the master over our Lord. Because of that, it will not be the master over us. Jesus defeated death. That's what the resurrection means to us. It helps us when we leave this earth. It also proves the gospel. It proves the gospel message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen to what Paul said about the gospel and how it relates to the resurrection. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, the good news of Christ, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now he says, here's what I wanted you to know more than anything else when I came to Corinth. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We say, well, that's part of the gospel. Verse 4, and that he was buried. We say, of course, that's part of the gospel. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection proves the gospel. The entire gospel message is not that Jesus died on the cross, even though the cross is what we see in our minds, what we think about Christ dying for our sins, but that's not the complete story. It did not stop there. If that is all that happened, if that's the entire message, then only half of what God prophesied about Christ came true. In the very first prophecy of Christ, in Genesis chapter 3, what did God say? That Satan would bruise his heel. The cross was the bruising of the heel of Christ. It was the temporary hit. Ah, he's on the cross. See, I killed him. Finally got him on the cross. Ha, ha, ha. Well, if we think that the story stops at the cross, then we're stopping it at the part that gave Satan a bit of satisfaction. But that's not the whole story. As Paul says here, what I wanted you to know in Corinth, what was so fundamental to the gospel was that, yes, he died for our sins. Yes, he was buried and he was raised. All according to what the Bible said, the Old Testament said was going to happen. And there are so many Old Testament passages. Psalm 16 also mentions a messianic prophecy of Christ concerning the resurrection, that he would not be abandoned in that Old Testament word, the Hebrew word Sheol, the place of the dead, but that his body would be preserved. See, if Jesus were not raised, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says a lot of things about if Jesus were not raised, what would happen? What would that mean? Well, it means everything. If Jesus were not raised, then our preaching is in vain. When I stand up and preach every week, it would be absolutely meaningless. Everything I said about the Bible, anything related to faith, would absolutely mean nothing. Paul said, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. All the preaching you would do, so to speak, when you evangelize, somebody would just look at you and say, you're just telling me to follow a man who said a lot of things that didn't happen because they killed him and they buried him and there's his tomb. So why would I follow you? But preaching is in vain if not for the resurrection. Faith is in vain. Why would you have faith? Again, it's just being faith in a human being. Faith in a person. What would be the motivating factor of anybody just believing in another person that way? He said the apostles themselves are false witnesses. In verse 15, he says, moreover, we, meaning the teachers, the apostles of the day, are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. You know, what we would be saying about the resurrection, of course, would be a lie. What we're doing, we would be false teachers. We are still in our sins if there is no resurrection. Again, we can see Jesus on the cross and him shedding his blood, a necessary sacrifice for the sins of the world. There has to be a sacrifice for sin. It had been that way since the beginning. But Jesus was the ultimate, the last, the once-for-all sacrifice. But we would still be dead in sin if he was not raised, because we would not have that new life. We would not become new creatures. There would just simply be a sacrifice, and they've been making sacrifices. Guess what? But none of those lambs ever came back to life. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. That's what the Hebrew writer said. None of those animals that were sacrificed over and over again can come back to life. You know that Passover, that annual feast every year that took, that was around the time Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and he died shortly thereafter. Josephus, the Jewish historian that we talked about last week, said there were some years where he reported that one year there was 244,000 animals sacrificed in Jerusalem at Passover. It was a bloody mess in that city. That's how many, think of all the people that would come from all over the place to Jerusalem for that annual event. But now we don't have to do that anymore, because the sinless one died for us. None of those animals came back to life. Our Savior did. And now we can have new life when we die and we're raised to a new life with our sins washed away. Without the resurrection, we're buried in water and that's where we stay. But he's raised and now we are raised. Those who have already died or have gone forever without the resurrection. Then he says in verse 18, he says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They just died. If there is no resurrection. Verse after verse in this chapter, Paul says, without the resurrection, I mean, there's nothing left of faith. There's nothing left of being a Christian. The preaching is in vain. The faith is in vain. All apostles are false teachers. We're still in our sins. And those that you love who've gone on before you, who died, so they're just dead. If there is no resurrection. There's nothing left. That's how important it is. But it's not the last thing. And the motivating thing, the thing that changes our lives, is it gives us a great amount of hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter begins his letter by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Based on what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can almost see Peter saying that. Jesus gave us, put great mercy upon us to save us. And now we have hope because he was raised from the dead. Hope for what? Well, in Acts 17, at the end of Paul's sermon in Athens, he was talking about judgment. About a day. He said there's a day that's coming that God is going to judge the world through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. We're going to be judged one day, but because of the resurrection, we have the hope. When we face that judgment, we'll be seen for our faith. We'll be seen by the sins that we are no longer punished for, because Jesus took on the sin, took on the punishment for the sin. We'll stand at judgment clean, ready for heaven. That's what we have hope in. Hope that judgment day is not a day to be afraid of. It's not a day to fear. We have no anxiety about that day. That's hope. We have hope for a better body. How many people work every day and say, I want a better body in this life. I want to look better. I want to feel better. We do the diets and the exercise and all those types of things. Well, Paul says in this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection, he says, we're going to be changed. We're going to have a different body. He said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. We will all be changed. Some speculate that when Jesus saw the two men on the road to Emmaus and they didn't recognize him, that Jesus had changed in the way Paul's talking about. That after the resurrection, he had looked different. That's speculation. That may be the case. I know that the Bible says we will be changed. We will be different in that regard. What that looks like, I don't know. I just know it's going to happen. It's going to be better than the bodies we have here, because the bodies we have here, of course, they slow down. They age. Like everything on this earth gets older and moves in that direction. Our eternal bodies will not. So we have great hope in knowing that all of these things, all these the aches and pains, all the declining of health will not decline anymore with our eternal bodies. And then we also have hope for just a better condition, a better way to live, a better experience. We can look at so many passages in the book of Revelation regarding this. But the last chapter of the Bible is, the last two chapters actually, describe so much in this regard. Revelation 21, beginning verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So we have a great hope for this new condition. Just a new life. A new way of living. It'd be nice if somebody had experienced that and come back and tell us exactly what that is like, but they haven't, so we, again, speculate on just how wonderful that condition will be. Well, the Bible assures us that there'll be this place that we'll all know, we'll all enjoy, called heaven, where there'll be no more mourning, no more tears, no more pain. And it will never change. Hard for us to imagine, hard for us to think about, but that's where we have our hope. What is hope? A wish is different. A wish is just saying, well, it might happen, it might not. It's just out there. I don't know. A hope is a confident expectation that something in the future is going to happen. A confident expectation. I expect it to happen. It's out there in the future, so it's hope, but it's what I'm longing for because I know it's out there and I know it's going to be mine one day. It's not a wish. I confidently expect that that is what is going to happen because Jesus himself said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. What a great hope that we have in the Lord. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from the dead. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from the dead. And that's a motivating factor, should be a motivating factor of your life. The power of God will change you one day. And you'll know what heaven is all about. But that's with the Lord. Without being obedient to the gospel, without giving your life to Christ, without doing the things the Lord said to receive his great grace and mercy. Without doing those things, you don't have the hope. You don't have the expectation. You're outside of Christ. Those outside of Christ will die in their sins. And they will receive the punishment for their sin because all sin has to be punished. You can accept the punishment that the Lord received on the cross for your sins. You take your own punishment. And it'll be eternal. So we preach the gospel, the good news of Christ, so that no one will have that experience, but that you'll know what the joys of heaven will be, because the Bible says that God desires all men to be saved. God wants you to be saved. If he didn't want every person to be saved, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. He wants you to be saved. If you were the only person on this earth, Jesus would still have come to this earth and died on the cross. That's how personal it is. We're thankful for the resurrection because it's fundamental to all that we know and believe. We wish that there be just one more today who would give their life to Christ. Maybe someone needs to just ask for prayers, that your faith is not what it needs to be, that you've been a Christian for a long time, but your faith is not strong. We'd like to help you strengthen it. Put more faith in the Lord. Whatever your need is this morning, please come now while we stand and sing together.